I'd invite you to open your Bible and turn to Psalm 6. Hopefully at this point of the summer, this just becomes an easy habit with a good crease in your Bible that it just flops there open to the Psalms. Psalm 6. To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to Shimeath, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn their back and be put to shame in a moment. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what is our expectation on the Christian pilgrimage? Do we expect a flat pilgrimage with no incline or obstacles to overcome, no roots or rocks to stumble over, no false front to discourage us? Or is the Christian pilgrimage a buffet line, where we get to pick and choose the desires of our eyes, leaving out what we do not like, but devouring only what is appealing? Or is the Christian pilgrimage what is confessed by the health and wealth preachers? That we have not because we ask not, and we ask not because we do not have enough faith. Is Psalm 6 a psalm that we can identify with? Or does our ear sound like whining? So we do not pay any attention to this psalm and just skip over to maybe Psalm 8, where we can read, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Or is this our reality? In our walk of sanctification, as we are being conformed to the image of Christ, is the pain and sorrow of David relatable? Do we explain away the heartache and pain? Or do we acknowledge pain's reality? In our transgressions, trials, and temptations, one commentator pointed out, and I hope this is helpful. He said, God and his grace have become even more real to each of us as we acknowledge that God's will for us is not suffering and death, but abundant life lived in the light shining out of darkness. See, the Christian pilgrimage is not a brighter light shining out of the light, but rather it is experienced in the light shining out of darkness. See, a lighthouse is no use during the day, nor do we drive around with our high beams on. See, there's no need. But in the pitch black darkness of the night, the contrast becomes blinding. And Psalm 6 is the first of the seven penitential psalms, and it directly opposes that what has been conveyed in the flat pilgrimage, the buffet line pilgrimage, and that health and wealth pilgrimage. And if you're asking yourself, what is a penitential psalm? Is when the author confesses his sin and asks God for his mercy and forgiveness. And these other psalms include Psalm 32, Psalm 38, probably the most well-known Psalm 51, Psalm 102, 130, and 143. And in Psalm 6, we view David's repentance. David is sparse on the details of his sin and does not acknowledge it directly, as in we see in Psalm 51. But we do see in David's sorrow, verses 3, 6, and 7. We see humiliation in verses 2 and 4. And we also see David's hatred for sin in verse 8. And as we try to understand the sorrow of David in Psalm 6, we will understand that his problem is also his solution. So let's look at David's problem and the solution in 3 points. Point number one, an appeal to the Lord. Point number two, an arrangement with the Lord. And point number three, an assertiveness in the Lord. We read from our text, verses 1 through 3. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? See, in David's appeal to the Lord, we observe emphatic language that he uses. He's saying the same thing, but with different words, drawing our attention to that as something important. David says, rebuke me not in your anger. And this parallels what he says next, nor discipline me in your wrath. As if David is saying, please, 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 Lord, do not do this. And we also should observe what David is not saying. He's saying, do not rebuke me at all, or do not discipline me at all. See, David pleads with the Lord not to do it in his anger and his wrath. David is acknowledging that he needs to be rebuked, that he needs to be disciplined, but he wants to be rebuked when cooler heads have prevailed. And we can all relate with the plea of David, whether it be at work or school or with parents or a spouse, that if we make a mistake that requires correction, we do not want disciplinary action to come from the heat of the moment, but rather when cooler heads have prevailed. And David asks the Lord to be gracious to him. David's request is also because he is languishing. See, his tank is almost empty. He asks for healing, because without intervention, he will perish. And it makes you think, what might have been David's pain tolerance? See, David was a mighty man, an expert in war, a man who defeated lions and bears, and a large uncircumcised Philistine named Goliath. It is not far-fetched to think that David was able to deal with some sort of physical pain. Cuts and bruises from war would not slow him down. But the wounds from this spiritual war drive David to his knees. He is languishing. He is suffering. He is deteriorating. And consider the pain and anguish that David is enduring because of his sin. It has caused him trouble from his bones to his soul. It's not just a sickness that is affecting just the body, but both body and soul. And we can argue that it has a greater effect on his soul. We read that his soul is greatly troubled, but that his bones are only troubled. See, David is in fear of not only the one who can destroy the body, but who also can destroy the soul. And what an illustration of the full effects of sin, that it does not only grieve our soul, but affects our body. It causes trouble in our bones. Sin does not just cause muscle spasms, an inconvenient ache, but we feel it in our bones. Then in David's distress, he asks the Lord, how long? And anyone suffering from the conviction of their sin can relate. When seconds feel like hours, hours feel like weeks, and weeks feel like years. Our spirit asks, how long? We know our weak and frail state, that we are unable to hold the weight of our sin. And how merciful and gracious God is to us, that he does not reveal the full weight of our sin all at once, a weight that would crush us into dust, like a hydraulic press against a toothpick. See, in David's anguish over sin, it magnifies the strength of Christ. See, whether David was in anguish over one or a handful of sins, you see, Christ took each and every sin of his precious bride. David, a mighty man of war who knew what pain was, crumbled under the weight of his sin. How much greater then is the pain tolerance of Christ, that he bore the wrath of God? See, the very thing that David pleaded against, Christ took upon his shoulders, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And as we have empathy for David as he cries to his Lord for mercy and grace, we see David look to his Lord as his solution and tries to bargain for his life. We turn to our next point in arrangement with the Lord and read from verses 4 through 7. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with the moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. See, David's problem is also his solution. Remember from last week that the most fearful thing in the whole gospel is that God is holy, and we are not. And this is David's problem. He has transgressed against his Lord. And we have learned from the Psalms that sin has no place in the kingdom of God. But we know that David's problem is also his solution. Did you catch how many times David calls upon his Lord in the first four verses? It's five times. David asks the Lord to turn, to deliver my life. David is asking the Lord again, do to me like you have done before. David again is putting into practice, meditating on God's previous grace in his life as he recounts how many times the Lord has delivered him. And he's calling upon his Lord because the Lord is the only one that can deliver his life and save both his body and his soul. See, man might be able to help the body, but what can man do for your soul? Nothing. It is only the blood of Christ that shelters us from the one who can destroy the soul. And David's petition call on the Lord's steadfast love. See, the same love that saved Israel from Egypt, David draws upon as he groans for deliverance. And David's bargain starts with a question. Because there's no remembrance of God and death, in Sheol, who will give you praise? Before moving on, if Sheol is an unfamiliar term to you, it is described as this, a biblical term for the underworld destination of the souls of those who die. It is often translated grave, pit, or hell, and it became associated with the Greek Hades and the notion of judgment. We think of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Hades is used in place there. Now, does this mean that David is in such distress that he thinks the Lord is going to cast him into Sheol? See, this is a place for the wicked. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God." Has David's sin plunged him in the deepest despair that he believes his rightful place is among the wicked, forever perishing? David, a man after God's own heart, the Lord's anointed? Who among us has not felt this way? Felt the weight of our sin drown us into the depths of Sheol, forever among the wicked, cast out by the Lord? But what we feel is far from our reality. We read from Scripture, "There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." And that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That he who confesses and forsakes sin will obtain mercy. Why? Because we have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, Jesus entered once and for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. So together, let's encourage one another, pointing each other to this steadfast and sure anchor, reminding us that Christ is our reality. And David's bargain with the Lord, David is reminding the Lord, who can remember and praise you? Who will sing songs and exalt you in your name? How is this possible if David enters Sheol? How can David fulfill his purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever if David enters Sheol? See, David is bargaining with the Lord because David is desperate. We look at the grief of David, that he's what he's going through. David is weary. He's exhausted. Insomnia has set in from the depth of his crying. His eye wastes away, an eye, this symbol of strength and good health. David is weak. David is perishing. Remember, this is the same David, this warrior David, who fought many battles, having firsthand experience what physical exhaustion. He's wasting away from the physical and emotional toll of sin. See, sin is serious. It's not something to be dabbled with. There are serious consequences to those actions. Consequences that affect not only the physical body, but the soul. Sin shakes our very core. Therefore, we need to flee sin. And we flee not for the sake of our righteousness, because that is fulfilled in Christ Jesus, but for the damaging effects it has emotionally, spiritually, physically, the damaging effects it has on relationships, those parallel relationships with our neighbor, and most important, that vertical relationship with the Lord. See, there's nothing that good comes from sin. Sin is as beneficial to us as driving our car into oncoming traffic. Only we do not perish, but are left with the pain of the rehabilitation process. Without pain medication, experience every resetting of breaks, dislocations, feeling every prick of the sutures stitching our wound, and feeling all the aches of torn and bruised muscles. Better understanding David's appeal to the Lord because of his weight of sin, we see the arrangement David makes, that he is better alive praising and worshiping God than finding himself in Sheol. We look at our final point, our assertiveness in the Lord. Our final verses of text read, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." Look at the transformation of David. As if mid-sentence, his weeping turns to rebuke. David shows us his disgust with sin, wanting nothing to do with it, nor those who engage in it. And just in case we did not understand, as if David is reminding himself as well, David calls upon his Lord three times in those last two verses. Doing so we cannot miss it, where his deliverance comes from. See, the Lord not only hears David's plea, but he hears also his cries. The Lord hears the full depth of the cry of David and gives him relief. The Lord accepts his prayer. Does the Lord hear this prayer based upon the sincerity of the cries of David? No. Only on the merit of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. See, the wicked can feel bad about their sin. They can feel sorry for their transgressions. Pharaoh repented, but his repentance was only out of gain. Judas Iscariot, after giving up Jesus, returned the silver, only to hang himself. See, the sincerity of our repentance means nothing if our repentance doesn't turn us to Jesus Christ. Makes you think of Peter, the proud and boastful Peter, the one who wept bitterly after he denied Christ three times. This Peter who ran out of the boat upon seeing Jesus on the shore. And this same Peter who confessed his love for Christ three times. And as David finds shelter and refuge by the strong arm of the Lord, our assertiveness is not found in the observation of Christ, not just in the acknowledgement of him that Christ can and is able, but our assertiveness is found in grasping hold of Christ, with both fists clenched full of Christ, grabbing Christ and putting him in front of us. See, we do not hide behind our profession of faith. We do not hide behind our parents or the baptismal font. We hide in and around and behind Christ. So much so that then when they look at us, all they see is Christ. He is our Savior, and He is our Deliverer. Because who else can bear the weight of sin? Who compares to Christ? Where is the man with wide enough shoulders? Where is the man with a strong enough back? Who can compare to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And why would we want to be saved by anything else? We see again the trouble that falls on those who do not find their refuge in the Lord. They will be greatly ashamed, greatly troubled, turn their back, and they will be put to shame in a moment as they fall into the hands of the one who can not only destroy body, but the soul as well, like a blast furnace before a wax figure. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may we come to understand Psalm 6 not as a psalm of whining, being unrelatable to our experiences, but as a psalm of pain endured in the rehabilitation process. And as we travel in this world, we understand that God's will for us is not suffering and death, but abundant life lived in the light shining out of darkness. Let's not dwell upon the darkness and self-pity, but praise God for the contrast that our light will shine out of, allowing our light to blind this world. And as we reflect the Lord's glory to the world and point the world away from us to the source of the light, so that the triune God may receive all the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you, Lord, that although darkness comes, Lord, it gives us a better contrast of our light. Lord, that we may be able to sympathize with David and the mourning over our sin, but that in this we can cling to you, that we can grow in you, that we may be conformed to you. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to come before your throne to confess our sins, that this is not done on our merit, on our own righteousness, but through our great and high priest, our mediator, Jesus Christ. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen.